has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known.
Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
I was recently driving in downtown Bozeman, and I won't lie to you, this time of year, I will go out of my way to go through downtown. I love the lights, I love the storefronts, the decorations, I love just seeing the spiders over the intersection. I love everything about downtown Christmas. Well, as I was driving through and I was heading west, I ended up getting stopped at 5th Street. And if you can kind of picture that right there, there's the Wilson on my left, and then there's that big construction project on my right. But because of the construction project, one lane was completely coned off. Nobody could go over there. Well, I'm sitting at the light, and there's so much traffic coming from the other way, and I'm trying to make a left turn onto 5th. And so after a while, I started to realize if I was behind me, I would probably be getting a little bit impatient. So I finally got to the place where it's like, I just need to find a different way to get there. I'm just about ready to hit the gas, and all of a sudden, boom, I get hit from behind as this guy is going around me. He clips the edge of my car as he goes around, and I'm thinking, oh man, we're gonna have to stop and get insurance. Oh no, he doesn't stop. He just keeps going. And you know that Christmas cheer that I had being downtown? Well, I'll just tell you, my ho, ho, ho became no, no, no. Oh, no, you don't. So I decided I'm going to go after him. Now, I know my friends in law enforcement, you shouldn't do that. Just let it go. It's just a car. But no way. I am out and I am going to go get him. So I pull up beside him and I am laying on my horn. And he's just got his hands like this, looking straight ahead, doesn't even act like I exist. So I'm just like, meep, meep, meep. I just keep honking my horn. I've got my window down. Finally, he looks over at me and he lowers his window. And I said to him, Merry Christmas, Jesus loves you. No, I did not say that. I wished I could go back and say that. That is not what I said. I said, dude, you hit my car. And he's like, I did not hit your car. I hit the cone. I'm like, no, 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 you hit my car. He said, no, 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 I hit the cone. And then all of a sudden, I just realized I am being such a jerk. It's like, this is just a car. When I realized that, I just put my blinker on and I pulled off to a side street and I just stopped. And as I sat there reflecting on a little bit of what I had just done, there was just like this guilt, this shame, this regret. In my mind, I'm just thinking, man, I hope nobody ever finds out that I did that. Well, people have found out. But as I sat there, I realized that was a bad moment for me. But you know what? I've had a lot worse moments in my life. Moments that I am not going to share with you. And this is my guess, is that you probably have a lot of moments that you wouldn't want other people to know about. Imagine if we decided that we were gonna do this as kind of a fun little Christmas game. We're gonna invite one of you to come up on stage, and here's what we're gonna do. We have some of those times in your life that have created the most guilt and shame and regret, and we're gonna put it up here on the screen for everyone to see. How would you feel? I mean, just the thought of that, doesn't it just make your stomach cringe? You just think, I would want to crawl underneath my seat. Why is that? Because I think that taps into one of our greatest fears and one of our greatest questions. And our question is this: if people really knew me, fully and completely and unconditionally knew me, the good, the bad, and the ugly, would I still be loved? Would I still be accepted? Every one of us, we want to live in that place. We want to live in an environment where we know, that we are completely loved, even though we are completely known. But the reality is that many people don't live in a place where they're known and loved. So many people in our culture live in a place of what I would call isolation, a place where they're unknown and unloved. And they've just put walls up in their life. They're not gonna let anybody in. They're not gonna let anybody see the deep things in their life, the dark things in their life. So there's no chance that people could not love them. I'm just gonna keep people walled up. So many people live in that place of isolation and loneliness in our country. And sometimes that's because we've experienced something else. We've experienced rejection. Rejection is a place where we were actually known. We opened up the door of our life. We opened up the curtains, let people see in, and we were pushed aside. We were rejected. And so we just say, no way, never again. I'm not gonna give anybody else a chance to do that to me. Sometimes our fear of being fully known causes us to live in a place that I would call illusion, which means that maybe we're loved by the world around us, but it's not because they know who we really are. They know who we project to them. We're constantly trying to manage the perceptions of people. I want them to think a certain way about me, so I'm gonna behave in a certain way so they get this picture of me. But at the end of the day, we know that that's not actually who we are, because we wonder if people really knew who I was, the good, the bad, and the ugly, would they really love me? Would they really accept me? But there's a place that I believe that God has intended us to live in, and that is a place of transformation. And that's the place where we are fully and completely known, and we know that we are fully and completely loved. I believe that God designed us to live in that kind of environment. And that's why that is our deepest longing. And that's also why that's one of our deepest fears, that we wouldn't be known and loved. Well, I've got some good news today. God knows everything about you. He knows the good. He knows the bad. He knows the ugly. The scriptures tells us there is nothing that is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you know about you. But the good news is this, that that same God that knows everything about you, he is willing and he has the capacity to completely love you. That was God's intent from the very beginning. When we go back to the very beginning, the creation account of Adam and Eve, there's something unique that God says about Adam and Eve. It says this, it says that they were both naked. Yes, yes, physically naked, but more than that, emotionally naked before one another, spiritually naked before one another, and physically, emotionally, and spiritually naked before God, completely known. But it also says this about them, and they were not ashamed. They didn't try to hide in any way. They were not ashamed because they knew they were deeply loved and accepted. But then we turn the page from that creation account and we see that sin and brokenness enters the world. And what did those first humans try to do? They tried to hide. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They didn't want anybody to see them. They didn't want to see each other. They didn't want to be known. And they tried to hide from God because there was a fear. I will not be loved if I'm completely known. Here's where Christmas comes in, friends. The Christmas story speaks to this greatest fear and this greatest question that we have. Because the Christmas story tells us, what has God done so that we can know that we are fully loved and fully known? Now, so many times when we do the Christmas story at Christmas time, we're oftentimes thinking about wise men and shepherds and angels and mangers. And absolutely, that's all part of the story. But I want us to think a little bit differently, because each one of the gospel writers takes a little bit of a different take on the story of Jesus coming to earth. When we look at the story of Luke, he tells a lot of the history, kind of the story of what happened. And that's where we get the angels and the wise men and the shepherds. We get that, the kind of the story of the coming of the Son of God. Now, Matthew, he adds more to that. He talks a little bit about who Jesus was, his lineage. We see the genealogy of Jesus, so we understand where he came from as it related to his humanity. But the Apostle John, in his gospel account, he deals with the theology of the coming of Jesus. He gives us the why. What was the purpose? What was the why behind the coming of Jesus? And so I want us to look just at one verse at the very end of that first section of the first chapter of the book of John. It's his theological explanation of what we call the incarnation, which just simply means the coming of Jesus in the flesh, because he answers that deepest fear, that deepest question, and even our deepest longings. The last verse of that section, John 1:18, he says this: "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The purpose of Christmas. Jesus came so that we would know what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, John is telling us you've got to look at Jesus. Look in the face of Jesus. Look at the incarnation. Now, I want us to just put our thinking caps on for a second, because sometimes when we tell the Christmas story and we talk about Jesus coming to earth, the story can sometimes be so familiar to us that we sometimes can lose, I believe, the magnitude of what happened in that Bethlehem manger. Get our mind around this. The incarnation means that the Holy One became a humble child. And when I say the Holy One, I'm talking about the eternal second person of the Trinity. Jesus, who spoke into creation everything that we see. That Holy One of God came to earth. But when he came to earth, did he come in a big way? Did he come in some kind of a whirlwind, some kind of a pillar of fire? Was it big? No, it was actually incredibly small. The Holy One became a single cell. The Holy One of God became a fertilized egg. The Holy One of God became an embryo, a baby, placenta of a teenage girl, nourished the life of the Holy One of God. And he grew in her stomach, and he grew to about the size of a fist. And then chambers started to develop in his heart, and his heart began to beat. God became flesh. God became human. And friends, he became human in every way. And not just in every way, he became a human in the same way that you became human and that I became human. And he was born in a humble stable in Bethlehem. The king came. The king came, but there were no crowns. The teacher came, but there were no crowds. All there were cows witnessing the birth of the Holy One. And think about this. This little baby began to grow. This little baby, on feeble little legs, learned to stand. Imagine Mary and Joseph, somewhere along the way, holding their fingers like this, while the Holy One of God learn to take those first steps across a dirty, dirty floor. He learned to stand. He learned to walk. He learned to talk. He learned to dress himself. He grew up with his siblings. He did chores. He learned to trade. Think about this. The Holy One of God endured puberty. His voice cracked. His voice changed. The Holy One of God got pimples. The Holy One of God grew facial hair. He knew what it was like to experience hunger. He knew what it was like to experience thirst. He knew what it was like to experience fatigue, headaches. Let me just say this. He learned to experience body odor. Now you might say to yourself, Bob, that is sacrilegious. How can you talk about the Holy One of God in that way? Friends, I encourage you, do not try to sanitize. Do not try to glamorize the humanity of Jesus. Because if you do, you will miss the meaning of Christmas. What was it that Jesus wanted us to understand about him, to understand about the Father? He wants us to know that he knows us. He wants us to know that he understands us in every way. I love how the writer of Hebrews says it so clearly, Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. How can he empathize with the challenges that we've gone through? Because he went through them himself. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Why did God go so far to humble himself in a Bethlehem stable? He came that far so that every one of us could know that we know that we know that he knows us. He knows us because he's felt the things that we've felt. He has faced the things that we faced. He wants us to know, I get you. I get you. I understand what you've gone through. And that's the story of Christmas. That's the beauty of Christmas. Because sometimes I believe that we have this picture of God that isn't a God that is willing to go to great lengths to move toward us. We picture that God stands at a distance. He stands at a distance and he looks at our worst moments. He looks at the brokenness of this world and he's just angry and he's frustrated and he just crosses his arms and he stamps his foot and he shakes his head and he's frustrated with where we're at in life. That's not the picture of Christmas. The picture is that God became completely human to come to us. And what kind of a life did he come into? Was it this charmed life that was just easy all the way around? Not even close. Not at all. He was born into incredible poverty. As we read earlier, he was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet he didn't sin. He knew what it was like to be rejected. Friends, he was rejected by his own family, who at times thought he had gone crazy with this whole Son of God thing. During his 3 earthly years of ministry, he poured his life into a group of people. And at his greatest time of need, as he was facing the cross, every one of them abandoned him. One of them even betrayed his life for a measly 30 pieces of silver. He knew the betrayal of relationships and people that he loved. And he knew what it was like to be worried and anxious when he stood looking at the cross, realizing that he was going to take in his body and in his spirit the weight of the sin of the world. He was going to pay the penalty for sin so that we wouldn't have to. He walked a very, very difficult road. He saw the worst things that this world can offer. And why does he want to make sure that we know that? So that we know that he's the one that we can grab his hand and we can walk the road of this life and all of the challenges and difficulties that are coming at us. He is a good guide because he knows what it's like to be us. The Holy One of God became one of us so that we could become one with him. That's the story of Christmas. He became one of us so that we could become one with him. If that's true, and maybe you're out there and you're just thinking, I don't even know if I buy any of that. Let me just say this. If it's true, if this is what happened in human history, then the writer of Hebrews tells us that there's a response that we need to make. And the response is out of knowing that God loves us. And if he is willing to move toward us in this way, then we need to be willing to move toward him. So the writer of Hebrews continues in the next verse. He says, so let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We approach the throne of grace. Grace is this idea of a gift. And we can approach it with confidence. Why? Because we know that even though God knows everything about us, he still loves us. And here's the result. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can move toward him and receive the gift with confidence because we know God's heart. But I want to focus on the very end of that verse. There was a little phrase. I want to read it again. To help us in our time of need. There's a bit of a prerequisite there. We need to recognize that we are in a place of need. And we need to admit our need. That's what it means to receive this gift. And there are gifts that can be given to us that we cannot actually grab a hold of them and utilize them without humbly admitting our need. Imagine this. Imagine that I go home and under the Christmas tree, there's a gift for me and I open it up and it's a book. I love books. And I look at the title of this book. And the book says, How to Deal with Stubborn Belly Fat in Your 50s. So, okay, all right. For me, to receive that gift, I've got to admit I've got a need. I've got a need for that. That's the picture that the writer of Hebrews wants us to have. We need to come to him in our place of need. You know who's figured this out? It was figured out this idea of coming in a place of need is the AA movement in our country. A powerful movement of transformation because they know that they can be known and loved and accepted. What is the entry requirement to AA? It's just simply admitting your need. I've got a problem that I can't solve on my own. And when you admit that to people in an AA meeting, what do? Do they like, oh, hey, no. Do they keep people at arm's length? No. They love and they accept. They're known and loved, and that's why there's great transformation. They've tapped into this principle that God knows that's how our life changes, when we know that we are known and loved, but we've got to admit our need because Jesus came for the needy. And we need to know that we're needy. He didn't come. Friends, he did not come for the people that look like they have it all together. He didn't come for people that look like they have no problems. He came for people like you and me, people that know we've got dysfunction. We've got messes all over our life. He came for people that have driven their life full speed to a dead end. And have come to a place where they just realize, I can't do this on my own. He came for the mistreated, the neglected, the abused. And you know who else he came for? Not just the people maybe on that end of the spectrum, but he came for the people that have maybe lived a charmed life. Life has given them everything that they've wanted, But they still come to that place where they say at the end of the day, just like the band U2 says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I have need. That's who Jesus meets. You look at the life of Jesus, you will never see a case where someone comes to him humbly in a place of need, where he ever rejects them. The people that miss it are the people that are full of pride, that think, I've got this. I don't need you. If we could save ourselves, the Father would not have sent a Savior. And friends, that's the story of Christmas. The Holy One became a humble child in a manger. And what does that mean for us? If God himself, the Holy One of God, the eternal Holy One of God, is willing to come to this earth in a barn yard, he will make his way into your life too. It doesn't matter the messes that he might find there. The story of Christmas is that I will go anywhere so that you can grab my hand. No life is too common. No heart is too hardened. There is no person that he cannot reach. There is no limit to his love. The invitation of Christmas is to humble yourself before the one who humbled himself for you. How do we do that? I've said it multiple times. We admit our need. Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And we reach up our hand and we grab a hold of him. And we say, Jesus, I want you to lead me through this life. I want you to be my king. I want to be an all-in follower of you. And that's what faith is. Putting our faith and trust in him. Not in what we've done, but what he's done for us. His life. See, he lived the life that we should have lived. And he died the death that we deserved to die. So that we might have life. This is here how John closes it in John 17:3. He says this, now this is eternal life. Like, this is life. This is what it's all about. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He wants us to know him. And he also wants us to know that we can know that we know that we know that he knows us and he loves us. Humble yourself before the one who is willing to humble himself for you. I want us to listen to the stories of a couple of dear people around Journey that just sharing their story of how Jesus has made an impact in their life. Let's watch these testimonies together.
I used to rely on alcohol, really, to kind of get me through the day or obstacles and challenges or other people's recognition. When I was in that position of addiction or relying on things of this world, it wasn't very loving towards God because I wasn't relying completely on him. And it was hard for me to actually let people in and love people because I was always trying to hide something, feeling like I had to be a certain way and act a certain way. And now it's just, you know, I rely completely on God and on Jesus and my relationship with him. And I think ultimately what God is teaching me, which I struggled with most of my life, was loving God and loving people and realizing that how much he loves me and how much, you know, he wants a relationship with me. And I'm so thankful that it's not just, you know, to make it look good on the outside, or it's actual genuine relationship as to where everything I say and think and do, I want to honor and glorify him. There's just a lot of peace knowing that I can't live this life on my own. I can't keep living it in the way that I want to, because he knows what's best. I don't know what's best. I think that's what really gave me the freedom, was just knowing that how much he loved me and how much he wanted a relationship with me. I always, you know, struggled with my purpose and I guess my meaning and my value, and I put my meaning and my value into work and really into my addictions. But now I have Jesus, and that's what defines me, is my identity is in Christ. It's not like I've arrived at anything, and it's still a daily thing. but I've got to focus my eyes on him, and it's life-changing. It really is. And I don't want to go back to where I was.
I grew up in a really hard place. My home was full of abuse and shame and darkness. It took me a long time to find my way out and find light after that. When I was baptized a few months ago, it was a time where it felt like I was really getting ripped open on a soul level. And it's since been a hard season of just sorting through all the dark things and the pain of my past that I haven't let God into up until now. To be known by God on that level where He made such a deep connection with what that all meant, and what that meant for Jesus and what that meant for my story, was a really powerful experience. Even in the most unbearable, painful moments, I knew that He was carrying that load with me and for me when I couldn't. I feel like I wrestle a lot and hope against hope and, you know, why does my story matter? What is my purpose? Why is He seeing me through all of these hard things? And there's no way that I can't trust and know that He's with me now too, and that He's right beside me, and that He's holding my hand even when I forget it. I've had a deep resolve that I don't want my family now to be the family I was born into. I want it to be healthy and full of love, and God's redemption has been all over my family now, and my kids, and my husband and our home, and having unconditional love for the first time in my life. Just feels like that is God's love.